Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. It's good to be with you here today. I thank John. I thank the Wingerts for sharing with us in music. It's good to be with you as we move into our lesson today, which continues in John 1, which has been our series here in the season of Advent. I'd also like to take a moment to say good morning and welcome, whether you're here with us here at 8 or you'll be joining us at 11 or you're live streaming. It's good to have you with us. So in John 1, it's verses 6 through 11 and 15, today we're going to be focusing on the light of the world. You know, that great theme that is in many of our Christmas hymns, and we hear about on Christmas cards, so very common this time of year. We're going to see something more about that, and we're going to be looking at particularly, one, those that have rejected the light, what that looks like, why someone would be tempted to do that. Number two, we're going to talk about receiving the light. And then finally, three, we're going to be speaking about repentance. You know, that which makes change possible in our lives on account of that light. So light of the world, rejecting, receiving, and then that fundamental change that is ours through it. So let's read verses 6 through 11 and 15. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. John testifies concerning him, and he cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" The word of the Lord. A few brief words about who this light is. The light is Christ, of course. And as you recall, some of the things we've heard here in the last few weeks, particularly back in verses 4 and 5, we heard a little bit about what and who this light is. We heard that the light is life. We heard that the light, it illuminates, it guides all people. How the light, it shows the way, but yet at the same time, it is the way. And John the Baptist, of course, is the one that is testifying about the coming of this light. In that last verse when he said, you know, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me," that actually gives us a glimpse that this light is eternal. He preceded John and everything in all of us. And he will be here long after us as well. Well, as we all know, like we just said, light illuminates. It makes things clear. It shows the way. It takes us from, hopefully, stumbling to a life more of clarity. And this is, of course, not just true for physical sight, you know, but also for life, for a deeper spiritual reality. But as we know, many have rejected that light. Why is that? You know, why is it? Why do some reject it? Verse 10, when it says, you know, he has come into the world, so many did not recognize him. You know, why is that? If he indeed is the Lord, he made all things. He made all of us. All things were created through him, and he is life. How is it that some of us can so miss him? Well, I think in the start, there is a short answer. I think the people in Jesus' day, and maybe us before we've come to him, or before the Holy Spirit kind of opens our eyes to things, I think sometimes we do have some blinders on. You know, at times, perhaps it does take the Holy Spirit to kind of open things up, to give us an understanding of what we're seeing and what we're hearing and what we read in Scripture. Because apart from Christ, some of us, we do have a manner of foolishness. In fact, Titus 3:3 says that. It says, we all once were foolish and disobedient, and we're going our own way before Christ, before the light comes into our lives. But those blinders, they're not just about having incomplete cognitive knowledge. Sometimes I think we need to look not just outward, but inward to also understand how it is that the light is rejected. Well, first reason I think some don't recognize the light is, in fact, busyness. You know, verse 10 got at that. We heard it in the innkeeper video. The man said, all these people in their own little worlds, no one knowing a Savior has entered the world. And of course, we're in a busy season of hustle and bustle. You know, many of us feel that. Many of us know that, from shopping to cooking to preparing for meals. You know, Christmas is just over a week away, so a lot of us are kind of geared up for that. And we feel the pressure sometimes, or just the busyness that comes with that. This is not going to be a sermon about slowing down and seeing Jesus in the season, however. I want to talk more today about the everyday busyness, the things that we go out day in and day out when we're not in a holiday season, and how it prevents us sometimes from seeing clearly. You know, just this past week, I had my own somewhat personal and painful experience with what happens when you kind of let your own mission, your hustle, your bustle, your mission to get your day done, kind of get in the way of perhaps common sense and utilizing the light that is available to me, very literally. So one day earlier this week, I had an errand to run. I needed to drop something off down at the FLC kitchen. And so, as you can imagine, as you're walking down the hallway here, you go down those stairs toward the FLC. Anyone knows it's quicker to what? To cut through the FLC, right? Through the gym itself, not to go around the lobby. So naturally, I do this. And I walk in, and during the day, if you've ever been in there in the dark, or anywhere else in this church for that matter, when you don't have adequate lighting, it can be a challenge. So I walk in, of course, it's pitch black, and I just happened to pick the door that didn't have the light switch next to it. So for a split second, I could go over here and fumble for that, or I could just kind of take off. I know where the kitchen's at. I've got 20/10 vision. I'm very proud of that. I can make it. So I start off slow. I'm methodical. I think at one point I had my hand out, because, you know, someday the chairs are up, and some days the chairs are put away, depending on the schedule. I have no idea what the schedule is this day, so I'm taking my time. I'm getting about halfway, and I get to the kitchen. I made it. So I get in, I drop off my thing, and on my way back out. Now I'm emboldened, right, because I know the path, very literally. I know where I'm going. There's no reason to put the hand out. And now I'm, like, back into busy mode. I've got places to go, people to see. So I take off much quicker for about 12 feet until I hit crack, shin bone first, against the metal chair leg of the back chair on the back row. And lo and behold, you know, mysteriously, all of a sudden, my eyes are adjusting. I see all the other chairs that somehow I just magically missed the first way through. So, yeah, it felt pretty good. So, anyhow, the first thing that goes through my mind after, ow, was that was really foolish. I feel really silly. If literally I had just taken a second and flipped on the light that was available to me, I would avoid the pain and avoid this silliness. The second thing that went through my mind, I'm not joking, is I'm so glad nobody saw that. And I'm definitely not telling anybody about this. So that was about a day before I was looking for a sermon illustration about walking in light and darkness. So it fit really well. So here we are. So anyhow, I guess a simple, fun example or application from John 1 verses, slow down. But the second thing I thought there, I'm really glad nobody saw this. I'm really glad, you know, this embarrassing thing, we're going to keep it here in the dark, very literally. Well, that's a surfacey example, somewhat fun example at my expense. I think that kind of gets at something deeper, because there's something even more here. And verse 11 kind of shows us that. It says his own did not receive him, because I think they sometimes did not want to be exposed. You know, elsewhere in John's book, later, chapter 3, he writes, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil." Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. Those are strong words. I think they're words of truth. I think often we carry around a tendency to want to hide our dirt. Whether we are believers, whether we're Christians, whether we're following Christ or not, there is something in there. There's a tendency to, when I know I've screwed up, when I've sinned, I've failed, fill in the blank, there's a tendency to, let's keep that hidden. Let's disclose that. Adam talked about that briefly last week when he was talking about dreams, and maybe for some of us on how our dreams might kind of reflect those hidden things that we fear or don't want others to know. Adam actually shared another story with me I think fits here very well. It's one I bet a lot of us also could relate to. He told a story of a couple friend he had that he would go over to visit, and how the wife, in this case, she was a particularly very spick and span, good housekeeper. Kept a very neat house. Took great pride in that. They had a huge window with a huge tree that actually made the room shady. The day came, the tree was old, it was dying, it needed to be removed. So the crew came, they cut it out. She had just cleaned the house the day before, apparently on account of Adam coming. And now all of a sudden what happens? You've got all the sunlight. These rays of sunshine just come streaming into the room. Anyone who's ever seen like that come in, depending on where you sit, if you look up, what? You can see dust in the air, right? You know, she said, I said dust was everywhere. It was on the ceiling fan. It was in the windowsill. It was on the floor. It had nothing to do with the tree. The window was closed up. It wasn't dust from that work. The dust was there all along. And she said, you know, here I worked so hard, I thought I made a clean house. The reality is the dirt was there all along. You just couldn't see it until the light came. I think wherever we resist light being shown, so often, at some level, there probably is dirt we do not want to be seen. You know, this has been true from the beginning of time, hasn't it? Human beings have always been very clever and adept at hiding things. You know, when Cain killed his brother Abel, what did he do? He went and he literally hid, or tried to hide from God. Our tendency is to cover it up, to hide it, to conceal it, just to push it underground, and maybe we'll deal with it later. And sometimes we resist. Sometimes we flat out resent anything or anyone that might come along that might expose that or expose us to bring something out into the light that we would much rather keep hidden. So often I think we're busy because we're afraid of what we'll see in ourselves as well. You know, if we ever slow down just enough to look, the light exposes. Some will reject him because they do not want that exposure. Well, this brings us to receiving the light. In contrast, some will receive him. Some will follow that light. Some will listen to the Holy Spirit because some recognize what they're saying. We're going to hear even more about that next week on Christmas Eve around verse 12. So, of course, we encourage you to be with us. But for now, we want to point out two things. Some will receive. In verse 7, it says, he, John, came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. Our God is a great missionary heart. These verses here set us up well for those ones we know so well, John 3:16, in a couple chapters. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son because he has such love for all. For those who do receive, what does that receiving look like? When some receive, the first thing we must point out is it does require obedience. You know, there is an action. There is a certain way of living. God does have ways and standards. We're not just talking about believing when we receive. You know, receiving the light is not just some frame of mind. It's not being enlightened, per se. Because we're all called to live and to act in certain ways. You know, that's really what's true for some when they're avoiding the light. When some people reject the light, it's not so much that they don't have that cognitive understanding I mentioned earlier. Sometimes people, it's not they don't understand it. It's that they understand it completely. Because sometimes the gospel is crystal clear. It's seen plainly that following the light is costly. You know, all of us, in responding in Christ, we have a cost. We must count it. There is an obedience that calls us to turn things over to him, to deal with things like sin, to look up close at things that may not be pretty, things that cause us guilt or embarrassment or pride or pain. In Jesus' time, the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, a tremendous example of this, someone who counted the cost of discipleship. Jesus gave him a tall order, didn't he? He said, Master, what must I do to follow you? What should I do? And he says, turn, sell all that you have, give it all up. He said, turn away from everything, come, and then you can be my disciple. And he went away very sad. He had much, not just riches, but power and influence and standing. And he was not willing to give that up for the light. Well, the nature of light is to show things the way they are. To show where, to show how to live. You know, John writes in verse 9 that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And this is the same John, of course, who wrote the first, second, and third letters of John, who recorded the revelation. And in 1 John 1:7 he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Just a few verses later in chapter 2, 6, and whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Elizabeth Elliot, her first husband being the missionary, Jim Elliot, she told a story about a little boy who left his toys out. And then he picked up and went and decided to play the piano, to play hymns, to play his lessons. His mother called for him to put his toys away, but he says, "Mom, I'm singing songs to Jesus," kind of hoping that would buy him some time. She said, "It's no use singing to Jesus when you're being disobedient. It's no use singing praises or believing with your mind or stating with your heart or saying a prayer if we're actively being disobedient, at least to the best of our knowledge." None of this is about guilt. You know, none of this is about pointing out simply what's wrong with someone or with you or with me. One of the things the light does, it illuminates these areas. Not to make us guilty, per se. To show us our guilt, yes. But to take those things that are wrong, that are harmful, that are putting distance between us and God, and to give us a way to cut those out, to heal those things, and to make a foundation that God can build on. We're also not just talking about unbelievers here. You know, all seasons of life, we're all as Christians required to be obedient. You know, one area that might come up is in premarital counseling. If a couple comes and it learned that they're having sexual activity before marriage, that might be addressed. That might be a part of the counseling. Not in any way to push guilt on someone. And there certainly is grace for what's happened, and there's grace moving forward. But from the loving heart of a pastor who wants to give God's blessing to a union, we want what's best for them. So things like that, of course, might be addressed. Well, regardless of what the issue is, regardless of what time in life it comes up, the light reminds us that there is never biblical precedent for asking God's blessing while simultaneously acting in ways that we know he's asked us not to. And this is not works-based righteousness. This is not talking about earning our salvation. You know, that was the law we heard about last week. This is what maintaining a relational closeness looks like. It's true in our human relationships. If you have a spouse, or any family member for that matter, you know that if you value their closeness, you're not going to go about doing things constantly, you know, irks them, bothers them, goes against their wishes. And sometimes it's not that much difference between us and our Lord. That emphasis on responding with deeds is present even in John. You know, in chapter 3:20, it says, "Some won't come to the light again for fear their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." If you want to receive him, don't just say the words. We must live it out. Because far too often, I think there's not really a discernible difference between the way believers act and live out their lives and maybe the way non-believers do. Whether it's the way we use our money, whether it's how we've treated people who've wronged us or disagree with us. Sometimes, unfortunately, there's no discernible difference in things like sexual immorality or divorce rates or use of pornography. The light has come into the world, but the darkness has not understood it. But the light shows us the way. It certainly exposes. It can call us to costly things, but praise be to God, the light is life. That is the whole point. And that light is a promise to take what is exposed and to make it new. It doesn't just say here, "Hey, look at what you are. Look at what you've done. Look at your sins, your failures, your drawbacks. Look how you don't stack up." Not saying, "Look at all that you aren't." No, the light of Jesus, which is life, says, "Look at all you are if you're in me. Look at your sins and your failures and your drawbacks that I am in the process of molding because I've forgiven you and I love you and I have such better plans for your future. Look at all you will be in me." When we do, when the other aspect of receiving the light comes out, and that's our witness. Verse 15, John testifies concerning him, and he cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Wherever darkness is, people often can't understand it. The only way they can is for someone to tell them, for someone to show them. This witness is always Christ-focused. At the end of Revelation, you know, the angel tells John, "The testimony of Christ is the spirit of prophecy," meaning that wherever Christ is lifted up, there true Christian prophecy is taking place. And we testify to it. And when we do, look what happens. Now we are carrying the function of the light ourselves. We are letting light shine through us. His light is flowing through us too, shining through us. As stars in the universe, Philippians 2 tells us. And then as Matthew says in 5:14, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world as you obey him and as his light shines through you and gives witness to you. How incredible is that? Rather than causing a fear of being exposed, the presence of his light can give us life and meaning and purpose of an eternal, lasting value that we could never have imagined. It's a much better way. Well, I know, sadly, this Christmas season, as we move into it, this has been a bit of a difficult season for our entire church family. And many here have already experienced much heartache and pain and tears. We've lost some godly men in just a little over a month. We also have heavy hearts today for Adam and Danielle, of course. And the reality is many of us here, I know, carry those type of heartaches around. Whether you talk about it or you keep it to yourself, regardless of when someone has died, we know there's pain that we feel it in this supposed to be happy season. But how great and wonderful and comforting that this light we speak of, it's not like a spotlight. You know the classic prison movie? The Prison Break movie where the light is shining on the prison yard, that stark kind of piercing just circle. It's panning around. It's looking. It's looking to expose. It's looking to catch. It's looking to find in order to punish and to correct punitively. Now, the light we talk of, it seeks to surround and to comfort. It looks to get rid of the darkness altogether. That's the whole point. Altogether, to begin the work of comfort, to remind us that we are not alone. If that heartache is not completely fulfilled in this life, the light we know now serves as a promise of an eternal future where there are no more tears, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, and there's no more pain. And that's a promise. So in some ways, the light also acts as a wonderful preview. And again, it goes without saying, we know the Meredithes are hurting this morning. And I heard Adam say, but they've already taken comfort in the fact the light is already shining. You know, it hasn't ceased to shine forth in the darkest areas of their life. They're banking everything on that. Whether or not understanding for their minds comes, they know that he's shining. And we're not just talking about a figurative way, but in a very real promise that he will take care of them. He will work love in their lives. He does have future promises, and he has not, and he will never abandon his people. It's true for them, and it's true for us. A life led by life, a beautiful thing. And here's what will bring it about. The repentance that makes the change possible. D.L. Moody described it this way. Moody gave a story. He said, imagine you're racing your shadow. You know, you're going away from the sun. And so long as you're running away from the sun, your shadow is right before you. You know, always in front of you. No matter how far you go, no matter how far fast you run, it's there. If anything, the further you get away, maybe that shadow is getting even longer. It's winning, and you will never catch it. But, he said, imagine that race you've turned toward the sun. Now, all of a sudden, in a moment, your shadow's behind you. And as you go on, perhaps slowly, perhaps painfully, perhaps times of struggling, still, it is behind you. It will never be before you, as long as you're racing toward the sun. That turning is what we call repentance. It takes you from a race you can't win to one you can't lose, a battle that you have no hope of winning to a battle that's already been won. You cannot lose. Shadow's still there, and Christ will deal with it once you reach the sun itself. But for now, it's a fight you cannot lose. And we come to verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Because there's something more coming. Something many of you know by heart, and again, we'll hear that on Christmas Eve, but from verse 12 it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That receiving takes place when the Holy Spirit shines his light in our hearts and he brings us to repentance. Now, repentance, of course, is a conscious decision, yes, to confess sin. It's also a constant, perhaps daily decision to turn, to do a 180, to not follow the longing of those things that we do in darkness. You know, those things in our conscience and our human spirits want us to do that's of a sinful nature. It's deciding, I will not be followed by that. I will follow Christ Jesus. There was a pastor and theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you're not familiar with him, he lived in the time of Nazi Germany. He was arrested for his involvement in the resistance to Hitler, and he actually spent his last few years in prison, separated from his fiancée and his family, which he felt particularly painful at Christmas time. He wrote a lot about the waiting, you know, whether it was Advent and the coming of Christ and God's kingdom or his own getting out of prison, he realized he had to wait. And it took a patience, What's more, it required some power from the outside in order to make his release possible. And he wrote, "One waits, hopes, and does this or that. Things are really of no consequence, but the door is shut and can only be opened from the outside." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he entered our world. He entered the darkness, and he goes to the cross. And as we heard last week, the darkness fell. Not just some general spiritual darkness, but the ultimate darkness. Victory over sin and death. And he both opened the door and he let light shine in. The light of the world went into the ultimate darkness so that even in your heart, you might let light shine. Behold him. Believe. Receive. Turn and walk in his ways. And give him witness. You will still stumble at times, but now instead of a race you can't hope to win on your own merits, it'll be a fight you can't lose. You cannot lose it because you have received the light of the world. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your tremendous love for us as a father that led to this plan to shed light into our world. Lord, light that illuminates us and was very costly to you, to your Son. We pray, Lord, that this day as we speak of these great pictures and metaphors of light, that they indeed would not stay on the page as metaphors, but Lord, you would open our hearts and minds to the work that you're doing in our lives, whether we're following you, Jesus, whether we're considering your claims, whether we know you as Savior or not. We pray, Lord, that you would open us, you would open our intellect, you would open our hearts to who you are and what you're doing. We would not experience you as one, Lord, who comes just to expose and to convict, but one who comes to expose so we may cut out all that is unholy and harmful, that you could build things that we could not imagine. Thank you, Lord, for this. Thank you for this plan. Thank you for your light. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember some of those words from the innkeeper when he said, "Out of all the places on earth, God chose my place to bring hope into the world. All my life, disbelief has paralyzed me." If disbelief has paralyzed or cast a shadow in your own life, take heart, because light has come. You know, light has come not just to show the way, but to be the way. Jesus is that light. He came, and he's still present, and he calls all of us to find hope and to find peace, to find rest for those heavy burdens that come our way in life. If you don't know this is reality in your life, if there's disbelief or guilt or anything of that nature that causes you paralysis, we encourage you, come, talk to us. Talk to me, talk to a staff member, talk to someone you know who walks in the light, and they would happily tell you more. But for now, go in peace. Follow the light and let it shine through you. Thank you. Have a good week.